Fishing for people. Right? Fishing for people. This is the thing that hooks them, because this is really all they hear. It's very possible that these guys have never heard of Jesus before. They have no idea who he is based on Matthew's retelling. He says, hey, let's go fish for people. And they're like, sounds good. What do you guys know about, how many of you ever been fishing? How many of you ever held a live fish? Okay. I don't know about you, but like, Finding Nemo's anthropomorphization of fish does not reign true with my actual experience of fish. Like, you know, like a dog feels like a person, right? Tell me about it. They feel like people. They like relate to you, they remember you, they have favorite stuff. But then the like less furry and more scaly and feathery things get, the less I relate to them. Like a chicken is basically a Tyrannosaurus, right? We'll talk about that later. But like the more like reptilian and fish-like things get, the less I feel like any emotional connection to them. And this was summed up perfectly for me by a song by Nirvana called Something in the Way, where Kurt Cobain says, it's okay to eat fish because they don't have any feelings. Heavy, right? You should listen to Nevermind more. It's an amazing album. But the point here is that I don't know about y'all, but when I think about fish and I think about comparing them to people, it does not reflect very well on people. It does not elevate people in any meaningful way. And so I just keep thinking, fishermen, right? Who handle fish all the time. Lots of fish. Their whole livelihood is in, right, stinkiness. But then more than that, like, their whole livelihood is capturing fish and selling them for people to eat. Or killing them themselves and salt curing them and selling them, right? I don't imagine that fishermen have a whole lot of empathy for fish, right? So why is it that every time we hear this text, people are like, oh, clearly they're being called to ministry. I'm like, they're fishermen being told to fish for people. So then I started looking in my Bible for, is this like a consistent idea? And I just want to share with you this passage out of Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 16, if I may. I am now sending for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they will catch them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my presence, nor is their iniquity concealed from my sight. And I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols, and they have filled my inheritance with their abominations. Does that sound like Jeremiah is saying there's some fishermen are going to go out there and connect some people with the love of God? No! And I don't see any reason we should think that the disciples thought that they were being called to do this compassionate and kind ministry. It's not the ask. And I'll give you a further point. So the quote that Matthew brings up is from Isaiah chapter 9. You know, he says, in the land of darkness, they've seen a great light, right? And this is what the Handel's Messiah is based on, the Wonderful Counselor, etc., etc. Well, that's like a blip within this greater passage in Isaiah. And I just want to read the piece that comes right before the part that he quoted. Now, if people say to you, consult the ghosts and the familiar spirits that chirp and mutter, should not a people consult their gods who are the dead on behalf of the living for teaching and for instruction? Surely those who speak like this will have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. When they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their gods. They will turn their faces upward, or they will look to the earth, but they will see only distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. What's the point? Why am I telling you all this? Because it's not like the image is, oh, people are in darkness because of their own suffering and dependency. The image that's being cast, and possibly the invitation that the disciples think that they're receiving, is that they get to tell people how it is. Ooh, yeah. Jesus comes and says, hey, do you want to go be fishers for people? You know all those idiots out there that don't know about God? You want to go tell them about God? Come on, let's do it. Let's go tell all the people that don't understand, that don't get it, that don't love, that aren't kind, that aren't compassionate. Let's go tell them what for. Who's with me? Come on, who wants to be on the righteous bandwagon? Let's go! Is this not the dominant narrative of politics? Is this not what both sides, every side, always starts with? Hey man, let's get righteous and start getting righteous on some other people. Are you with me? Well, we're against them. And how attractive is that? Ooh, Lord. I get to tell people how it is. I roll in activist circles a lot. Oh my God. Oh. They know exactly how it is. Man, I wish Tina Eck was here. She'd have a lot of thoughts and feelings for me about this. She's the president of Indivisible in Seattle. But at the same time, people of faith know about what it is to be invited to be righteous on other people. What it is to be invited to be self-righteous, to be invited to know how it is and let other people know that now you're woke, I got it, I figured it out, why haven't you figured it out? Right? I'm here, I'm welcoming of queer folks, but you're still over there trying to figure out how to say your grandkids' pronouns and like you're not figuring it out, you don't care, you don't love people like I love people. I'm breaking my own heart saying this stuff out loud because I'm realizing how often it is said in less clear words. How often our organizing systems take on this persona that somehow we can get it figured out, and our responsibility the second we get it figured out is to go let people know how little they have figured out. This is such a perversion of a relationship with God. But somehow, I was hanging out with these kids, right? So I'm working with these kids last weekend, and I'm working with this group of kids specifically that really is riled up about systemic injustice. It was a small group when we were talking, and you know, racism, sexism, homophobia, heterocentrism, all the isms. And it didn't take long in my conversation with them before I really got to this, well, those people need to learn. And now that I'm educated, my job is to go educate them. But it wasn't a coming alongside. It was a going out in front and then turning around and telling them. I gotta tell all these adults about the climate crisis, and I gotta convict them that they need to change their consumption patterns. And I gotta go tell all these white people about racism, and I gotta go tell all these men about sexism, and I gotta go tell all these straight people about transphobia, and I gotta go tell all these people, because they don't know. But the posture is one of superiority. The posture is, I figured it out. In activist communities, we call this call-out culture. In call-out culture, your job is once you figure something out, that you go out into the world and you call out all the places where people are screwing it up according to your perspective. Right? How many of you have ever been called out? Somebody who figured out a thing, turned around and told you that you hadn't figured the thing out? Wow, many of you have been spared this delightful experience. The best part is when it happens publicly, right? where you say a thing or do a thing, and you don't realize that what you've just said or done was actually deeply problematic, and then somebody points it out to you, but they do it in such a way to make sure that it's just loud enough that the 6 or 8 people around you know that you just said something that was even mildly bigoted or patronizing. And then you're sitting here with this choice, right? Like, how am I going to react to this? Am I going to double down on my slightly offensive statement? That doesn't seem like the right thing to do. Am I just going to be quiet and hope that nobody notices and slink out of there? Probably. Am I going to say, you know what, you're right. That was messed up of me. I shouldn't have said it that way. It's going to depend on my relationship with that person, right? That's the way we want to be. But so often in call-out culture, the goal is really to shame someone. The goal is really to hurt them, which immediately tells me that that person is not actually committed to God as I understand it, because God, as I understand it, is constantly always trying to invite us in. The God that I know is not interested in anyone feeling shame, because shame shuts people down. It limits their creativity. It does not allow them to be productive and useful co-creators of the kingdom of God. And so anyone who is trying to convince me that I should be ashamed, not guilty, let's set those things aside, but trying to convince me that there's something wrong with me, I'm going to struggle to hear that. And I think most people are. And look around our society at how often we try to do social change through shame, and how damaging that is becoming to our society. How much it is pulling people away from each other. And how little we're talking about what we really want, which is the kingdom of God, which is love, inclusion, acceptance, blessing, mercy, justice, humility. Now we're talking about who's a bigger jerk. Well, great, that sounds like a wonderful waste of time. Let's do that on public television, on national television, on every radio station. Awesome, because that's going to get us anywhere. But then you get this inevitable pushback. And this showed up with these kids. Now, we never said this. We were talking about how if we want to be people who are actually aligned with goodness, we have to be willing to receive critique, because we're going to screw it up, because we're incomplete, because we're not going to get it all the time. And the only way to get better is to learn about where you are missing the mark and reorient. The only way we're going to grow, the only way we're going to get closer to God is if we can receive critique. And immediately, some of these kids that are super into call-out culture and super into activist work, they were immediately like, are you telling me that I just have to absorb all of the hate and bigotry that comes from people that don't accept queer people like me? Are you telling me that I just have to sit there and allow this racist garbage to come out of somebody's mouth? I just have to be a passive victim of somebody else's traumatic outburst? And we had to be like, homie, where did I just say any of what you just said? How was I even talking? But it was a great diversion tactic, because then we didn't have to talk about taking personal responsibility. We had to make sure that she knew that we weren't inviting people to remain oppressed and to receive oppressive language. But this critique always comes up, right? We're supposed to love everybody. Well, what about the people that hate people? We're supposed to be tolerant of all kinds of difference, but what about people that are intolerant? Are we supposed to confer worthiness on people that don't see other human beings as worthy? What are we supposed to do about people that justify using violence against our siblings? Can't I eliminate them? Can't I cast them out? Can't I tell them to shut up and go away? What does God think about those people? What does God think about people that justify violence against our queer brothers and sisters? What does God think about people that justify violence against people of color?
He tries to find something to love.
Tries to find something to love. Daisy, that's what I think too. I think that the love is there, but God, can you imagine how sad God must be every time this garbage happens? Can you imagine how brokenhearted God must be every time people God loves start screwing it up and hurting other people that God loves? I'm not God. I'm not that good at being that loving, I gotta tell you. But I still know what God thinks, even if I can't find the way to think it myself. I still know what God's all about, even if I want to silence that person, even if I want to claim that space, even if I want to treat somebody like a fish, right? That doesn't have any feelings. See, I think the disciples deeply misunderstood the call that Jesus gave to them. And I don't think it was just them. I think at the end of the day, we as humans deeply misunderstand what it means to be blessed and affirmed, what it means to be called by God to do God's work. Because so often, it invites us to believe that we have it. We got it. We found it. Finally, I've been searching for so long, and finally, I got it. I used to be a total idiot and a real jerk. And then there were a bunch of people in my life who consistently called me to the carpet to explain why I thought it was okay to call some to say that something was gay or to call somebody a fag. So, yeah. And it didn't matter to me until people that I loved were hurt by it. There was this woman when I was in community college, and she would just punch me in the arm really hard every time I called something gay. And it wasn't that she wanted to hurt me, it was that she wanted me to realize how unconscious I was about it, and that it was hurting her. And so she was probably not the best way to go, but she was trying to invite me to be conscious of the pain that it caused her. And it didn't take more than about a week before the bruise got real colorful, and I started to realize how often I used that language that I was just completely unconscious of. And it didn't make sense to me that it hurt her, but it doesn't matter that it makes sense to me because it hurt her, right? It doesn't matter if I get it or if I think it's legitimate that it hurts her. Who cares? She's telling you that it hurts. Are you willing to listen or not? Do you care or not? Now I was 16, so probably getting punched in the arm was like an important way for me to learn this. I pray to God that I become somebody who doesn't need to get punched in the arm all the time to care about other people's suffering anymore. Pray that I've grown. But one of the things that I see that is so toxic about how our current political, economic, and social systems work is that we have totally misunderstood what it means to be blessed and affirmed by God, what it means to be called by God. And the core of this that I've found is, what are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the will of God, what God wants in the world? Or are we focusing on who we perceive to be the enemies of God, the people that are standing in the way of what God wants in the world? I want you to take 10 seconds and think inside of yourself. Where are you spending most of your energy? On what God wants for you, your life, your call, what God wants to manifest in the world, or all the people that are screwing it up and getting in the way and stopping us from having peace and joy and justice and humility and kindness and freedom and mercy? It's easy to talk about who's doing it wrong. It's easy to talk about who doesn't get it like I get it, because it's very self-affirming. At least I'm not that idiot. At least I'm not that jerk. At least I'm not that person who doesn't care about this other person that I care about. But you know what's the most useful part of that way of thinking? Then I don't have to do anything. Then I don't have to change. Then I don't have to grow, because I'm already there. I already love that person that you hate, you stupid idiot. Why can't you start loving on people more like I do? All the while, all the other people that I don't know how to love yet, all the people that I don't know how to care about, all the people that I'm hurting because I'm not attentive to the ways that my life is manifesting and supporting their suffering, I'm not paying attention to any of that, because all I'm paying attention to is how I figured this part out. Fool, get on the boat. And then they do get on the boat, and I'm like, yeah, now that you get it, we get it. Let's go tell some other people. Let's go spend some more time over here where we get to be right. What's it going to take for us to be okay with being incomplete? Because the only way we grow is when we're incomplete. When we're complete, we don't need God. When we're complete, we don't need to learn. When we're complete, we don't even need each other. But when we're incomplete, when we haven't got it all figured out, we can be better. We could be better. Oh, Lord, we could be better. We could do better. There could be more. We don't have to be satisfied with how it is, because we could move into what could be. This is what it is to have a glimpse of the kingdom of God, is that it always is calling us into more. It's always calling us into more fullness, more freedom, more joy, more love. Even for those people who are justifying harming other beloved children of God. It's always a lot more work. But what kind of world do you want to live in? Do you want to live in a world where everybody's doing just enough so that they can call themselves good enough so that they can stop working? Or do you want to live in a world where we're all struggling and striving to manifest something more beautiful and more engaging and more welcoming and more compassionate, more loving and more just? Can we do that without deciding that anybody that isn't doing that is not enough? Can we do that without deciding that anybody that doesn't think, act, operate, or know what we know is less than? Can we actually all be on the way? Jesus tells the disciples, hey man, we're going to go fish for people. And they say, hell yeah, let's tell them what's what. And then what does Jesus do? He goes out into the places where the sick and the brokenhearted and the downcast are. And instead of telling them what's what and who's who, he starts laying hands on them. And he starts healing them. And he starts welcoming them in. Until these fishermen who thought they were going to be surrounded by the powerful are now surrounded by the weak. But in their weakness, there is strength, because they know that they're unfinished. They know that they're in process, and they know that they're in need. And maybe Jesus is calling in all of those people, starts calling out all the disciples to say, hey, this boat ain't going where I thought it was going, but maybe it's going somewhere better. I want to be a co-laborer in that work. But if I want to do that, I cannot be a leader. I have to be a follower of Christ. And in my follow and in my walk will be the only justifiable way to lead. Amen.